comforted me and said he would never leave, that he died for me. He became enemy number one when he came to be a friend to everyone, a friend to all, but none to him. One day I met the friend I had been searching for on a road I did not see. One day he gave his life to save me from the sin that long had enslaved me. Jesus did all that for me, my eternal friend. He gave us all he knew he could give because we were his. And to get us back, he became our friend to die for us at the end. And because of my sin, I rejected him. I thought I would be fine and okay with him, till I found I'd face a second death. One day I met the friend I had been searching for on a road I did not see. One day he gave his life to save me from the sin that long had enslaved me. Jesus did all that for me, my eternal friend, eternal friend, my eternal friend.
Thank you, Brother Todd, I believe it is. Appreciate that. All right. My favorite thing is preach and eat. In that order. Eat and preach is tough. And I go home on Sunday afternoon after, or go home or wherever I am, usually not at home anymore, but anyway. And I sit down after I eat to go over my notes for the night service. And by page two, I'm sound asleep. I can't handle it. I just go right to sleep. My wife says, "You're a hypocrite." Said, "You expect us to stay awake, and you can't even stay awake through page two of your notes." But anyway, gives me a hard time about that. So I know how Baptists are, and I know where we are and what time it is and all of that. But I kind of have a rule. I haven't really been strong about enforcing it, but if I don't get to sleep, you don't either. It's just not fair that you'd be able to take a nap and me not. So if you go to sleep, you might find me standing right by you preaching when you wake up. So anyway, let's do our best to give attention to the wonderful, wonderful work of God. Psalm 113, if you would please. Psalm 113. Now, we're not going to read the text and go through it. We're just going to start. After you've found the 113th Psalm, if you would mark in your Bible somehow Isaiah 57. Please just mark Isaiah 57. And then we'll identify the verse and turn to it at the appropriate time a little bit later on. The 113th Psalm. If you're a Bible reader, I don't know if especially a preacher, it might be so, just because of how often services come around and you're always on the lookout and wanting the Lord to feed your mind, but there are some passages that get a hold of me and won't let me go. The 113th Psalm is one of those passages that I've been mulling over and chewing on and digesting for a good time. I'll try to show you why. Hopefully it will affect you the same way. But we begin the verse by praise ye the Lord. First four words, praise ye the Lord. Look at the last four words of the psalm. Into verse 9, praise ye the Lord. So we begin with praise ye the Lord. We end with praise ye the Lord. Now, I know what some of you that are Bible readers and students, you'll be saying, well, that's the nature of a lot of the psalms is to praise the Lord. I grant you that. I understand that 100%. But look at verse number 1 again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So there you have it three times in the very first verse where the strong emphasis is praise ye the Lord. Look at it again. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Look at verse 2 at the beginning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is close akin to praising the Lord, but it has a little different connotation. I'm not going to take the time to go into now. I'm just saying that we are admonished from the very beginning and at the end of the psalm that the Lord ought to be praised. Now, I wouldn't want to insult anybody's intelligence in here, like you don't know what it means to praise or praise the Lord, what that means. But just for the sake of clarity, let's do recall what the word praise means. So if you study, do a word study on it, you'll see that the word praise has to do with actually shining a light or a light being shined upon something or someone. And the connotation is, or what it's implying is, that to praise something or someone means to shine a light on the positive qualities or characteristics of that person or that thing. And so to praise it means to call attention to shine a light on, to call attention to a favorable characteristic or a favorable quality. Now the psalmist says that we ought to praise the Lord. In other words, what does that mean? Well, it simply means call attention to, acknowledge, give special attention to the attributes, the qualities, the favorable characteristics of God. Now, there are some that say we are to praise the Lord, we don't praise man. We praise the Lord, we don't praise man or humans. We do not praise them. Well, I know what they mean by that, but I'm not in complete agreement with that, given the definition of praise. As a matter of fact, I have biblical authority to praise my wife in as much as she is a Proverbs 31 woman. So that her children shall praise her and her husband shall rise up and he'll praise her in the gates. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. What does that mean? Well, it means you're calling attention to the fact that I'm pointing over here because my wife would usually be sitting over here. And I'm pointing out the facts that my wife has favorable qualities and characteristics that I like to call attention to and that I'm thankful for, very thankful for. And so it would be that I could praise her. If I would say some favorable things, I talked about the pastor and Miss Amy's children, the boys that are at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And I said some nice things about them. So what did I do? It's okay to say it. I gave them praise. I praised them. All right? So a little saying I made up is this. We praise God and we praise man, but we don't praise man like we praise God. Is everybody with me on that? In fact, it's all through the scripture. You can praise God, you can praise man, but we absolutely do not praise man like we praise God. Part of that is that, as I mentioned in, I guess it was Sunday school this morning, but part of that is that with everyone that we would call attention to favorable characteristics, we could say, however, because there are some negative characteristics as well. Would you like to know some about my wife? Well, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm just saying. Some of you would get a hold of her and find a way to do it, and I'd be in trouble before I got back to the room today. So I'm not going to do that. But and that would be true of anyone. That would be true of any human being that we could say, well, that we appreciate this, we appreciate that, we appreciate another thing, and we shine some light on some favorable characteristics. But when we speak of God, there are no unfavorable characteristics. If we're going to speak of God truthfully and accurately, then we can only call attention to favorable characteristics and attributes, because he has no unfavorable qualities and characteristics or attributes. So when he says, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Look down at verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Watch this. From this time forth and forevermore. So the psalmist is saying that the Lord ought to be praised. Now watch this, and emphasizing it those three times plus blessed be the name of the Lord. And he is saying that this should be done from this time forth and forevermore. Which means that right now, presently, let's bring this passage, it's meant to be, it's the living word of God, so it's still alive. Let's bring it right into our context here. So I would say today that the Lord is right now, presently, worthy of our praise, and there'll never be a time in the future he is not worthy of our praise. That will never change. From this time forth and forevermore, the Lord is worthy to be praised. Now, it could be that it would enter somebody's mind. I understand that, but you never know when reversals in life might come or things might go from good to really difficult and hard or bad. And right. That's very true. I think probably we don't need much reminded about that right now, how things can change and go from good or normal to like, what in the world is happening? We all understand that can happen. That's happening in our culture and our society right now. And it can happen in your personal life or your family life or your marriage or whatever the case might be. Of course, that's entirely possible. But none of our circumstances have one solitary thing to do with whether the Lord ought to be praised or not. We don't praise the Lord. Every once in a while I hear somebody say, Brother Sam, I'm just so happy. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, I got that report back, or I got, and it was favorable. I got that job, or I got that raise, or we got our dream house and all that kind of thing, you know. And then they'll say something like this, the Lord's good. The Lord's good. And well, certainly he's good. And I rejoice. I try to rejoice with people. I'm not trying to be an egghead here. I like to rejoice with people about good things that happen in their life. Rejoice with them. But I'm reminded of a guy at the church back home, and he said, Brother Sam, I got that job. I was wondering about a promotion, and I got that promotion, and man alive, I'm just so happy about that. And I the Lord's good. I'm just praising the Lord. The Lord's good. And I said, yeah, that's good. He is good. And he'd be just as good if you'd have got fired instead of getting a raise. Well, thanks a lot. I mean, you know. I just got this report and it's not cancer. Praise the Lord. The Lord's good. Well, that is a blessing. I said, that's a real blessing. But if we were all lying on our deathbed with it, he wouldn't be any less good. Because the psalmist is trying to get across, and the Word of God teaches us that our circumstances have absolutely nothing to do with whether he is worthy of praise or whether he is good. He is worthy of our praise, period. From this, watch, from this time forth and forevermore, never be a time that'll change. No matter what we might experience or what's going on all around us in our personal life or in the world, it doesn't matter. Nothing will change that. Now, if you look down at verse number 3, he reduces it down to a little more specific or smaller piece of time when he says in verse number 3, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So think about that. He's emphasizing now that the Lord ought to be praised three times in verse number one, implies it again in verse two, ends the psalm that way. And one of the things he says is that the Lord ought to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. That would have to do with a daily basis. I want to ask you a question. Is there a better way to start any day than by praising the Lord? From the rising of the sun. He's talking about when the day begins. Even if you're not a morning person and you see the sun the first time, you didn't realize it came up at 6 o'clock. You thought it was 9:30 or 10. But even then, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And, you know, I just try to keep a routine. It gets interrupted every once in a while by weird travel hours and stuff. But I keep this routine that in the morning, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get my Bible. I need to be honest and say, with a cup of coffee, I usually have that first. And then I sit down with my Bible and I get into the Word of God. And you know what I found out? You don't read the Word of God very long till you find a reason to praise the Lord. You can't read very much. I mean, I just came through the book of Leviticus and Numbers, you know, so you might remember there's a lot of detail there and some things, but I found even reading in the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, not the easiest books for reading necessarily, but reason to praise the Lord. Of course, the whole book of Leviticus is a picture and a type. It's presenting us to the future of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our salvation. So begin the day by praising the Lord. I don't know of any way to begin the day than by praising the Lord. There can't be a better way. And then to the setting down of the sun, to the going down of the same. Well, it's talking about the end of the day. And so what better way to end the day than praise the Lord? I mentioned that some are not morning persons. I'm married to a non-morning person. I'm a morning person. We're just not compatible. She doesn't drink coffee, the poor girl, and then she is not a morning person, and I am, you know, so I make a joke that it's caused great stress in our marriage, which is not really so. But anyway, she's not a morning person. I bought her a coffee mug a while back, and it said, and she really likes it. It says, "I do not like morning people." Or mornings, or people. But she's a very loving person. But I'm just saying that that's the way we tease back and forth about her not being a morning person. So we don't go to bed at the same time normally. She's up later, I'm up earlier, you know. So when I go to bed, I started doing this a little over a year ago, and I'll spare you the circumstances what started that. But when I go in and lay down in the bed, I did it last night here, I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing a song and praise the Lord. I sing it right out loud. Now, not loud enough to disturb the neighbors or for my wife to hear. And if she's in, if we do go to bed at the same time, I do it in my mind. I don't do it out loud. Our blind piano player said when he heard me sing, he wishes he was deaf as well as blind. So I'm not going to put her through that, but I go through a song. Now, what kind of song? A song that has to do with giving thanks and praise to the Lord. Why do you do that? Well, it's not because I think it's necessary for my salvation. I'm just saying it says from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name ought to be praised. In fact, if you think, I don't know, that's a little weird. Well, you tell me a better way to finish a day than praising the Lord. Good, and you don't have to sing. I'm doing it by song. You don't have to do that. You can speak and talk, obviously, and praise the Lord that way. But here's the point, that there is never a time that the Lord is not worthy of our praise. Now, so we're emphasizing that and calling attention to the definition, the three times it's mentioned in verse 1, from this time forth and forevermore, rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And somebody that might be, as I mentioned this morning, an unlearned person, that's what the Bible would call it in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. If an unlearned person or an unbelieving person comes in and they hear all of this emphasis on praising the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord in the psalm, praise the Lord from this time forth, evermore, rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord ought to be praised. And preacher says it was the emphasis. And it could be that someone would say, okay, I get it. I see it. Why? Why should we praise the Lord? That would be a natural question that should arise. And the psalmist, of course, by inspiration of God, but the psalmist acknowledges or anticipates that he should give reason for the fact that the Lord ought to be praised. So when we come to verse number 4, then he begins to present the reasons that the Lord ought to be praised. Can I have your attention here just a little bit? I remember back when I was in school, my dad was a farmer, and you know, we raised crops and everything, and I had show animals. I showed sheep and hogs and chickens and everything I could. I'd enter everything into our county fair and win prize money just by entering stuff in. So anyway, then I was in FFA, and I got in judging contests on the judging team and everything. And so you would judge these animals here. It depends. It'd be different at different times. But let's say that there were 3 lambs out here, and you're judging them. So I would go through what the process is supposed to be to touch them and feel them and feel their leg and their back and evaluate the thing. And then I would say that I'm going with this one. Number 2 is number 1. And number then so on. And then after you pick which one you think is the champ, the experts have already determined which of those lambs is the best one. But we're on a judging team still learning in FFA, so now we got to go before a judge and give our reasons. Okay, so pick this lamb as the best lamb. Well, he wants to know, why did you do that? What makes you think it's the best one? So I'd have to present reasons. Now, I'm saying that the psalmist teaches us that the Lord ought to be praised from under the going down to the same, from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. And all of this emphasis there calling attention. And now, like the psalmist, we're going to give the reasons. Here's why he ought to be praised. Look in verse number 4. The Lord is high. Now, let's stop right there. Somebody said, this rate we'll never get done. Yeah, we're going to get done, but yes, let's be thorough and look here. He says, the Lord is high. Now, when we're talking about why the Lord should be praised, now don't miss this. When we're talking about why the Lord should be praised, the psalmist inspired calls attention to the high and lofty nature of God. And he said, the Lord is high, high and lofty. Calling attention to the high and lofty nature of God. Think high. Why would that be so important? Well, maybe you haven't noticed. Thoughts of God in our culture are not going that way. Thoughts of God in our culture have gone and are going that way. Is everybody listening to this? I started trying to be a preacher in full-time ministry in 1967. And I can just say now, 54 years later, I am not serving God in the same USA that I was in 1967. And though the 1960s were very tumultuous years, and there were things taking place like the rock and roll revolution, the sexual revolution, the moral revolution, the rebellion against everything called the establishment, from the Bible to church to family to home to marriage, there was utter rebellion against it. And I'm looking around, and there are some in this room that would have been of the same, basically the same generation that I'm talking about. And out of the 1960s, there came some real confusion that we're still living with to this very day and time. No question about it. We had a president assassinated in the 1960s, as well as his brother, as you know, Robert Kennedy. And then we had the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. And then we had Supreme Court decisions that decided that it wouldn't be good for the Bible to be read in public school, and there's no room for prayer to God in the public school. Though there are exceptions, there are some still getting the word in and having prayer and such as that, I understand. But I'm just saying, officially, our nation made this decision. And they made other decisions that led to the Roe versus Wade decision, that it was a good thing to slaughter babies in the womb. Just horrific. Terrible things. There was the Vietnam War. There were race riots and war demonstrations, anti-war demonstrations all across the country. There was burning in the streets, and there was Kent State University. What was it, 11? I think it was a double-digit number of students there that were shot down by the National Guard. during those tumultuous times. But it's incredible that it's also during that time when there was taking place in Bible-believing churches and in cities across America, Bible-believing churches being established, genuine revivals that were taking place. And I can just tell you from knocking doors and being out on the street on a regular basis back in those days, I can just tell you right now that the opinion of our society as a whole was not necessarily being reflected by all the chaos and the confusion that was going on, because even those that have studied sociology will tell you by the statistics, and you can find them. This is the information age, you can find them. I don't carry a bunch of statistics through the pulpit anymore because there's no point in that. You can find it on your phone. Some are checking it out before I can get done preaching. And so I'm just saying, the information is out there that the number of people, the percentage of people that believed in God was way high. The people that believed that the Bible had credibility was way high. And the people that actually attended church was significantly higher than it is, way significantly higher than it is right now. Is everybody getting the idea here? So that thoughts of God and awareness of God was incredibly higher than it is now. I'm not saying it was ever, like this was a godly nation. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying there was a significant number of people. And now you look and there is no question that thoughts of God have gone down and down and down and down. And what is pathetic, Pastor, is that so many times the pulpits in the country are accommodating the downward thinking of God and trying to make sure everybody's happy about everything instead of lifting people's thinking up in relation to God. If you and I are not preaching in a way that help people maintain or have ever higher thoughts of God, something's wrong with our preaching. Absolutely, I feel that way. If we're not working hard enough to preach this Bible to where thoughts of God go continually higher, are you listening to this? There's no place to stop. There's no place for your thinking of God higher and higher to stop. The Bible says He is high. And so our thinking of Him ought to be high. Here's what A.W. Tozer said. He said, low thoughts of God are the reason for 100 lesser evils among us. Think about that. Low thoughts of God are the reason for 100, I say 1,000, but he said 100 lesser evils among us. And the idea is this. If you don't think right about God, what's the chance of you living right before God? It's not going to happen. And the evidence is overwhelming in our culture and in our society that low thoughts of God are taking, listen, our morals to the gutter. Low thoughts of God are taking the moral thinking of this society to the absolute gutter. Not only in all manner of immorality sexually and such as that, but who expects to hear the truth anymore? Do we even expect to hear the truth? Oh, that's a politician talking, or that's an advertisement, or that's a preacher trying to raise more money, or that's this and that. People don't even expect to hear the truth. Some of you are looking at me kind of strange, but I'm on solid ground here. That is exactly where we are. And the thoughts go down. Well, what is that? What do you attribute that to? Why are the thoughts going down? It's directly related to people's thinking about God. If you don't think right about God, you're not going to live right before God. And low thoughts of God are the reason for 100 lesser evils among us. Excuse me. If I mention Romans 1, does that kind of click anything in your mind? I mean, where you have the horrific behavior and the condemnation of that behavior by God and how that God would give a people up over to a reprobate mind. I'm just saying, what is taking place there? I'll tell you exactly what's taking place. Men, read the book of Romans. They suppress the knowledge of God. It's not like God hasn't made himself known, but they suppress the knowledge of God. And suppressing the knowledge of God means that they then give more attention to the creature or the creation than the Creator. And then their behavior goes down, 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 down. See, that's the way it goes. So what we're doing here today, and what the psalmist is doing in this psalm, is helping us, elevate our thinking of God. Let's just start with this. The Lord is high. How high is he? Well, how high can you think? He's higher than that.
Amen.
However high you can think, or that I can think, he's higher than that. The Lord is high. Now look at verse 4 again. The Lord is high. What's this? Above all nations. So our president is somewhere in the world now meeting with people to save the world. Climate. They're going to save their world by saving the climate. You got to read your Bible with that kind of stuff in mind sometime. But nonetheless, it's not like I don't think we have a responsibility to do right things. But nonetheless, don't get me started on that. Thank you. So he's meeting with heads of state and leaders of nations, such like that, to get together and talk about climate change and how we can save the world. It's all up to us, you know. But anyway, that's what he's doing. And here on our soil, may the Lord forgive us for having it on our soil, is up the road a few miles, is the United Nations. And heads of state get together and they meet, and sometimes when it's covered, some big event that's taking place there when the nation's leaders come, and you'll hear media, at least you used to, I haven't listened to it in a long time, but you'll hear the media talking, and that is the head, that is the king of, and that's the prime minister of, and that's the president of, and all these people get together. Now, let me just say this. Nations are important. They came into existence because of God. Read the book of Genesis and you can see how the nations came into existence. The Bible says that he set the boundaries of the nations. So whatever I'm saying today, it doesn't mean that nations don't even matter. They matter when you look back in history. They matter right now. And if you look at the prophetic picture of the Word of God, you have to understand that nations matter in the future. There's no question about that. And so nations are significant and nations matter, but my Bible says that the Lord, watch this, is high, not above a nation, but above all nations. So the Lord is high. Do nations have significance? Is there authority there? Did God ordain the nations? Yes, did he ordain human government? Yes, he did. But let's not forget one thing here, that the Lord is high above all the nations. Not all of them individually, all of them all together. He's high above all the nations. It doesn't say he's above the nations. It says he's high above all the nations. Just trying to get this high and lofty thing here in our minds. Now, for those of you that never see humor in the Bible, try this. In the book of Isaiah, it's chapter 40. You can write it down in the margin of your Bible and read it out later. But Isaiah chapter 40 and the following chapters, he's condemning and showing the utter foolishness of idolatry and the fact that Israel has pursued wrongfully so often after idolatry back in that time. And so in Isaiah chapter 40, would you listen to this, please? In Isaiah chapter 40, he says, the Lord is high above the nations, and it says, the nations before God are as a drop of a bucket. As a drop of a bucket. Boing, my mind immediately goes back to my upbringing again. Didn't have running water in the house. And so we had a cistern, and I pumped water out of a cistern. And I'm the fifth out of six. And so I know about buckets. And we had to get water out of the cistern for drinking water for mom to cook. It must have been that everybody in the house had broken arms because I was the only one that ever got a bucket of water. At least that's how I remembered. Sam, we need a bucket of water. I remember, it seems like at night sometime I went to sleep thinking, Sam, I can hear it. we need a bucket of water. It's a wonder I didn't get up in the middle of the night and go get a bucket of water. You know, I mean, we just did that all the time. And so I know about buckets, and I know about milk buckets. I know also about slop buckets. That's not a good word, but that's what we called it. And I know about carrying buckets. My mom had two massive gardens, and this was no hobby. This is how we lived. And I remember in the heat of summer when we needed rain, my mom would have me go pump water in the afternoon. She wouldn't even check the heat index to see if her little boy was going to be safe out there doing this work in the heat. She would say, go get a bucket. I'd get 2 5-gallon buckets. The sooner I got it done, the sooner I could get on with more important things. And I'd be about 10, 11 years old. My arms looked just about like that. And I'd stagger around with those 5-gallon buckets and go out and water, go back and pump them to do them again and do it just like my mom said. Now, I know what a drop of water looks like in a 5-gallon bucket. It ain't much. And in the heat of Oklahoma summer, you got to look quick or you won't be there long. And I know what it is to have a full bucket take a drop out. You don't even notice it. Here's what the Bible says. That God is so high above his creation that the nations before him, I didn't write this, it's right there in the book. He says, the nations before him are as a drop of a bucket. Wow. Nations matter? Yeah. Are there many? Mm-hmm. Do they have a place in future prophecy? Yeah. But God said, don't forget one thing. I'm so high above the nations that all of them together are like a drop of a bucket. Now, if that's not enough, he goes on to say, and as nothing. If that's not enough, the next verse says, they are less than nothing. Now, I'm still trying to figure out how something becomes less than nothing, aren't you? No, it's not bothering you. But anyway, I'll just have to keep working on that one. But he said, the nations before God are as a drop of a bucket and are as nothing and less than nothing. Somebody said, well, then, see, the nations really don't matter after all. No, the thinking is backward. We're not talking about the nations. We're talking about God. And what we have to understand when you start thinking of things that we know have significance and then put them up against the greatness of the Creator God, they are as nothing. So the idea is not to think how insignificant everything else is. Our significance comes as a result of the fact that we came into existence because of him. You did, I did, nations did. But the whole idea is the immeasurable infinite greatness of God. The nations before him are as a drop of a bucket. It's not how little they are, it's how great he is that matters. See, that's the point. He's high above the nations. Look in verse 4. And his glory above the heavens. His glory above the How are we doing after lunch, okay? So I'm up in Montana, my wife and I. Same year I came here. In fact, a month before I came here in 2018. We're up in Montana. And I preached all day Sunday, and then the church is going to host a camp meeting type thing, and so we got services ahead. So there was already some guests there. And that night after church, go out to a pizza place in this little town in Dillon, Montana. It's a town of about 4,000 people. The only place open was a little pizza joint down there. And so we closed it up after church with late fellowship. And I walk out in the parking lot that night, and I look up, and everybody's coming out, and I just kind of went out ahead of them. And I walked out in the parking lot. I looked up in that Montana sky at probably 10:30 at night. It was amazing. I mean, just incredible, just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Beautiful night, cool in July. And they came out, and I said to my wife, look at that. Pastor came out, and we're standing there gawking at the sky. Well, the pastor is, he's about an inch taller than me, and there's a lot more to him, you know. And he is an outdoorsman, a hunter, incredible military guy, just a man's man type of a guy. And when I looked at the sky, I said, look at that star there. That's so amazing. It's, well, that's not a star. And he started telling me the difference between stars and planets, which I think I understood some of that. But anyway, he's talking about that. And then he starts talking about the what we're looking at in technical terms and everything. And I listened to him a while, and I said, what? You? Where do you get all of this understanding information? Oh, he said, I've been reading about it for years and years. And I said, he said, see this? And he's talking and everything. And I don't know what he's talking about, but I'm just amazed at what I'm seeing. And he says, you ain't seen nothing. So he goes to his pickup truck and opens the little back deal there, pulls out a tripod and sets a big telescope on the thing. And he starts looking up and he's talking, explaining things. He's a go-getter and a talker anyway. And he's just really going to town, explaining all of this. And he said, oh man, I'm gonna have you look here in a minute, Brother Sam. This is your lucky night. Oh, are you? Whoa. He's talking, explaining, talking technical and what's beyond our universe and the universes and the scientists. It's about to drive them crazy because many of them had believed in the Big Bang and the chance and all of that kind of thing. But the harmony of the universe verses kind of tells us there has to be something keeping it all together. If this went that far off or something, you'd lose the whole bit. And so there must be a higher power of some kind out there, you know. And he's talking about all of this. And he said, now come here, look, come here, look. I get over there and he said, now just look up there. And I looked at that telescope. And honestly, I have no idea what he was looking at. I have no idea what I was supposed to see. It was just, and I just stood there and I said, if I act like I don't know what's going on, we'll never go home tonight. And so he said, what do you think, Brother Sam? What do you think? I said, never seen anything like it, which was true. I'd never looked through that before. So anyway, just, and he's explaining. And one of the things they're having trouble with, all the technology advancement and everything, is the farther you can see, the farther there is to see. And they see farther than they ever have, but they are afraid that there's farther than that. That, you know, I mean, it's just, it's infinite.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
And they're trying to study this, figure it out. Just amazing. However high they can see, His glory is above that.
Amen.
We're just calling attention to the greatness of God. Our thinking ought to be high of God. All this business of, well, to me, God is. I don't give a hoot what God is. You think about who God is. God is who He revealed Himself to be. I said God is who He revealed Himself to be.
Amen.
And He is what He revealed Himself to be. And our thinking ought to be commensurate, not with popular opinion or some old homespun stuff from some farm boy somewhere. No, I'm just telling you, our thinking ought to measure up to what the Word of God says about God. And what it says about God is that He is high, and He's high above the nations, and His glory is above the heavens. He is so high, look in verse 5. It's like the psalmist pauses and says, who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Well, that's easy to answer. There's no one like the Lord our God who dwelleth on high. There's no one with whom to compare Him. That's why idolatry is so idiotic. Like you're going to figure out something that would be like God? He's so high above even our ability to think. That's why theologians that respect and fear God call Him the incomprehensible God. You can know Him, but we will not know all about Him. He's high. He's high. Look at verse 6. This is the verse that got me. Who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Did you read what that said? God is so high above His creation, it's an act of humility for Him to behold it. Chew on that. I've been to Glacier National Park and Yosemite, places like that, like many others have. 50th anniversary, I owed my wife quite a bit, so I cleared off 50 days and made a big deal out of the 50th. One of the things we did is travel up the coast of California. She loves the ocean. So you go from just above San Francisco. You don't want to go in San Francisco. But no, I'm just kidding. But you go up north, just on the north side of San Francisco, go all the way up to Astoria, Oregon, where the Columbia River runs into the Pacific Ocean. And I'm just telling you, you drive up all that coast, it's just one breathtaking scene after another, after another, after another. And I asked my wife, how many times do you think we said, "Oh, Lord," not just tossing around his name, but beholding all of this and just saying, "Lord," or sing, "How great thou art," and just marvel at it. Three times I've been in the Berkshire Mountains in western Massachusetts, western Connecticut, preaching October 14, 15, 16, right in there when the leaves are. I stood by a tower on Mount Adams near North Adams, Massachusetts, and looked out across the vista of the Berkshire Mountains as the sun was coming up in that full season. And as the sun would come up, the mist would burn off, and then the rays of the sun would hit those leaves of all those colors, and they would just explode in beauty. I stood there and cried. I was just overwhelmed. No picture does it justice. No calendar picture does it justice. No artist can do it justice. You just got it. Oh, Lord. Whew. Two girls and then 7 years of a couple of miscarriages, and I wanted a boy real bad. Love those girls now. I got 10 granddaughters and one grandson. I love girls. Have to. So anyway, I wanted a son real bad. And I remember standing in that room when he was born 40 years ago this past June. I remember standing in that delivery room, first time I'd been in a delivery room. And the doctor said, "You got yourself a boy," and then took that. I about passed out right there. I mean, I about fainted. I was already struggling from what I observed, but nonetheless, then "You got yourself a boy." And I just stood there, and all I could say is, "How amazing." I'd helped babies before, but just that moment, just everything where it's supposed to be and like it's supposed to be. Somebody was supposed to tell me that's an accident. There was millions and billions of cells and things that cause him to be alive. Are you serious? Oh, God. And I read this book and I hear God say, "Sam, what makes you lift your heart to me?" That's as it should be. What makes you stand in awe and become speechless? I humble myself to even behold it. That's high. Does everybody listen to this? That's high. What we see that makes us amazed, it's an act of humility for God to even behold what He made. Wow. Then I thought about it like this. If God must humble Himself to even behold this creation, what kind of humility did it take for Him to become a man? Come here, born of a virgin. Walk among men and willfully die for our sins. That's harder to think of than His eternal power and nature. That this high and lofty one who humbles Himself to behold what He made came here in the flesh and took our filthy, rotten sins and the sins of the whole world in His own body on that tree. And there are people in church pews all across America, in Bible-believing churches, that are too proud to bow the knee when God speaks to their heart. Too proud to come and say, "Oh God, I've sinned against you." Too proud to say, "Oh God, forgive me." Too proud to just come as an act of worship, bend oneself low, and come before God and say, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your goodness." These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto them. What's the first one? Pride. A proud look. Pride. What is the theme throughout the Word of God? Where does all rebellion and all sin come from? Pride. Pride. What is the first beatitude that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount as recorded by Matthew?
Poor in spirit.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. He came here for you, for me. Yea, for the sins of the whole world. There's nobody he won't save if they'll humble themselves and believe. Yeah. And pride stands in the way. I'm not accusing. I'm in no shape to accuse anybody of anything. But if you ever sit in the church service and you listen to the Word of God and something tells you inside, you should humble yourself and talk to God. You should answer Him. You should get right with Him. You can't be right with Him till you get right with the people you're not right with. You need to get right. Get things right. You might think twice before you walk out the door and say, "Not me. I'm going down there." And your God humbled Himself to come here and save you. And you're too prideful to humble yourself before Him and answer Him. If you are, I'm not accusing. Let's go to Isaiah 57 and I'm done. Look at that verse. 15, Isaiah 57, 15. Look at this. And by the way, I'm big on context and all of that. This verse will fit anywhere you want to put it in the Bible. Right here, verse 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." What does he say? "I dwell in the high and holy place." That's what we've been talking about, the high and lofty nature of God. "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also." What? He's willing to dwell with a Him? A human? Mm-hmm. "With Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Look at me a second. I can tell you why so many of God's people are not running over with joy and peace and gladness and contentment. It's because their absence of His presence, because there's no contrition over sin. Most contrition and brokenness comes because of the mess it created, not because a righteous God has been offended. "I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite, crushed, broken over sin against God, humble dependence. I need God. I dwell there too. And I'll revive the spirit of the humble and the heart of the contrite ones. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do with this what seems good in your sight. Now, I know for my part how I want to respond to this passage once again. I know what I'm going to do. I don't even claim to know what everybody in this room ought to do. But I would pray that your Holy Spirit would be so at work that there would be a reasonable response. No response is a response. I'm just asking, Lord, that you will so work in our hearts that we would be in awe of your greatness. That psalm goes on to say that you lift the needy, you lift the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill. You take the barren woman, cause her to be a keeper at home and the mother of children. You're good, you're gracious, while you are high and lofty, you must humble yourself to behold. Yet, O God, you have particular interest in the details of all of our lives. You, Lord, are worthy of our praise. Praise ye the Lord. If somebody's here.